Welcome to the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Thank you, man. If you have your Bibles tonight, we continue our Help Me series, topical studies each Sunday night on just things that I think be practical and helpful for you. Tonight's topic, help me, my temptations seem more than I can bear. Help me, my temptations seem more than I can bear. Next Sunday morning, Pastor Starr will be sharing the morning message. We are, as he mentioned, moving in to what we call the Thanksgiving season. That never goes out of season, by the way. And I trust that you are thankful all the time, as he suggested and encouraged us to be grateful. I hope you're grateful for something tonight. Hope it's not something that you have to think about, but we're grateful for what God is doing in our lives, the church here, and I would ask that you pray for us as we travel this weekend, that we would be a blessing to Mom. Just got off the phone with her before church service. We kind of did a group call, the family did, and she's doing okay. A lot of pain in the hip that she recently broke, but she's going to, I think, soldier on and get to all the events of the funeral. So just pray for us. It's been a while since we've been to Kansas and seen her, so we hope to be a blessing. Next Sunday night, Brother Barry Gillis will be sharing his testimony and a thought or two from the Word. You don't want to miss that. I've been appreciating his wonderful help in the orchestra over there. I can tell there's now, is it a French horn you play? I can tell it. I just knew it. But we're thankful for him and his church and ministry, and I know you'll enjoy his Word from the Word next Sunday night. Let's begin as we look at the Word tonight with a word of prayer. Again, Father, we come to you and we need your help. The Spirit does help our infirmities, and we certainly are made of flesh, made of dust, and you know that our hearts are often prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. And we're grateful for the role of the Holy Spirit in our walk. As we walk in the Spirit, we do not, should not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We're thankful for the help that's promised us in the Word with our many failures and failings and weaknesses. And even in the area of temptations, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be victorious. This is what overcomes the world, even our faith. And so tonight, would you help all of us? We all are certainly tempted in many ways, and so I pray that you'll help us to be victorious in these days until you take us home to glory where sin will never again be an issue. And Lord, until then, I pray that you would help us to be victorious on this side. And we are grateful for your help even tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Oscar Wilde made a quote famous years ago. He says, "I can resist anything except temptation." Another time he said it this way, "The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it." It does seem like that's the world's thinking. We know sin isn't funny, but sinners tend to be. Perhaps you've heard the story about a man on his way to a Halloween party. He was dressed up like the devil, the whole suit, horns, pitchfork, and the whole bit, very convincing costume. And on the way, it began to rain, so he ducked into the foyer of a church, having a revival in progress. So convincing was the costume that as soon as he stepped into the foyer, people began to scream and scatter. One lady caught her purse or her coat on the arm of a pew and couldn't get away. And as he approached her, she begged, "Satan, I've been a member of this church for 20 years, but really, I've been on your side the whole time." Preachers sometimes wonder about that. Your relationship to the Lord and your relationship to the devil, of course, because of your relationship to the Lord, has a great bearing on your relationship to temptation. John 8 tells us this, John 8:36, "If the Lord, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be what? Free indeed." So God has promised us through his grace and his power that we are to be free, no longer under the domination of sin. There was once a cartoon posted of a young George Washington with axe in hand, and before him lying on the ground was the famous cherry tree. that he had toppled. He had already made his smug confession that he did do that, for after all, he cannot tell a lie. Well, the next frame in the cartoon, his father is standing there exasperated, saying this, "All right, George, so you admit it. You always admit it. The question is, when are you going to stop doing it?" One thing to confess our sin and say, yes, that was me, but glibly go on and live the same way we have been living. The question is, sin, when are we going to stop doing that? When are we going to grow and move forward and change? Ever said that in your battle with sin? Lord, I've confessed this sin 1,000 times. When am I going to stop doing this? Hebrews 12 tells us every one of us has a sin that what? So easily besets us. I doubt it's the same one for you as perhaps the person next to you, although we are all common in this sinful nature that we possess. But Jesus has freed us from sin's power. Really, there's a two-sided concept there, a two-sided coin. Sin's power over us. At the moment we got saved, sin's power over us was broken, canceled. And so we have no longer an excuse to say, sin dominates me, because that's not theologically true. So in our salvation, there is two wonderful truths. There's a freedom from sin and a freedom to live according to the way God wants us to live. You see that? Not only is there a freedom no longer to be dominated by sin and its impulses, but there is this freedom and enablement, as we mentioned a couple Sundays ago from Ephesians chapter 3. There's this gift, this empowerment, this enablement to live the Christian life the way that God wills us to live it. We ought never say, I'm overwhelmed by temptation. It's too much for me. The text verse before us that you're well familiar with in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and you could probably quote this verse, "Men of you, there hath no temptation taken you, but what? Such as is common to man. And so it is, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." So God has made you free to good works and free from the domination or the grip of sin. I want to make an observation as I'm preaching tonight, if I may, thank you. Most people grappling with what's called a life-dominating sin are not only hyper-focused on their failure in one area and overcoming a specific sin or a temptation, but they are also not engaged because of that failure. They are not engaged in productive Christian positive ministry, thereby compounding the sin. Not only are they wallowing in a sin that they seemingly can't get over, they're wasting their lives in terms of ministry. And it's a sad thing that when we are in a cycle of habitual failure, the calling God has given us to be using our gift that he has given to all of us in the context of ministry becomes almost laid aside and forgotten as we orbit around and wallow over this thought that this thing is too much for me. God, I'm not like anybody else. This problem is just overbearing. Maybe you've made some of these excuses. I know of a soldier boy in Iraq who calls his pastor nearly every week. And the whole hour, it's a long-distance phone call, obviously, but the whole hour is spent on how he had fails or is failing again in the area of pornography. Instead of witnessing, reading, studying, reaching the lost, or witnessing the soldier buddies of his life is a repeated cycle of putting Band-Aids on the same recurring sin. It is an orbit around sin. And that kind of Christian tends to be stuck or mired in this idea that, help me, this problem is too much for me to bear. I always drown in the same pattern or the same sin. I always fall into the same area of temptation. Another man in counseling with Dr. Jim Neuhauser confessed that, yes, while on vacation with his family, he had an affair. A stranger. She kept on flirting with him. And he couldn't, he said to his counselor, he just couldn't help himself. She was too aggressive. So really, it's her fault, is what his excuse was. He almost had to sin. And again, I go back to that phrase that the world laughs at. The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. Some Christians really have that practical philosophy. It is not biblical, of course. Tonight, let's take a look at, first of all, what God says about the tempter and what God does for the tempted, that's us, and then what God says about triumph over our temptation. Number one, maybe you can help me with this. What does God name or say about the tempter? Give me some names for the devil. Can you give me some names for him in the Bible? We're a big class here tonight, so help me out. What is he? He's an angel of light. Thank you, Doug. What else? What are some other names given to the devil? He's the destroyer. He's a lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter tells us that. Someone else? He's a liar, the father of lies. It's great. Most of the answers coming from this side over here. I don't know why that is. Who else has a title for the devil? Of course, Satan. He is the evil one. Oh, there's a hand. Yes, sir. He's a dragon from one of our youngest members here tonight. Great answer. And that didn't even make my list, but that's true, isn't it? He is starts with an A. Adversary. What does that tell you about him and you? He doesn't like you much. In fact, his saints were the target of his destructive seductions and devices. He doesn't come to us, does he? As a seducer, as a serpent, he doesn't come to us with a pound of liver. He dresses up his temptations with all kinds of half-truths and beautiful garments. In the garden, Genesis 3:1, he is called subtle or crafty. He is the shining one, meaning he comes to you with all kinds of dazzling ways and a subtle apparel to help hide the fact that he's really our destroyer. And isn't it amazing that temptations are just that? They are so tempting. How does he do that? We know better, don't we? And yet we fall for it. It is his express nature to use temptations to kill, to steal, to destroy, to pervert, corrupt, and draw you away from your relationship with the Lord. He will dress up his temptations how? How does he do that? He dresses up in popular clothing. He dresses up in youthful looks, beauty, pleasure, fame, riches, happiness. He always puts a smile on that carton where the guys are smoking the cigarettes and drinking the booze. It's a young crowd that's drinking the booze and just having a great old time. But what is his goal for us as believers? In fact, for everyone. What is he after? Well, he's dividing your worship from God. He's always been about that. In his pride, he lifted himself up and said, I will be like God. I want the respect and the worship due only to God. And if he wins the battle in temptation in your life, he divides your worship from God, even if but for a moment. He is a seducer of the heart. If you're sinning tonight habitually in your life, you are becoming a false worshiper. You have set aside your first love for another lover. And when you do that, you set him aside in terms of who's first in your life. You do that long enough and you will be destroyed. That's the pattern of sin. James tells us that. Sin starts on an easy trail, but the end thereof is death. Understand that the stakes are high. The devil, if he wins, destroys your life. Now, if you're truly born again, no one can pluck you out of your father's hand, but your life can be shortened, can it? And when you set God aside, you become an idolater. The reason you and I are tempted is because we love in our sinful flesh, even though it's redeemed, the residue of our sinful nature, the impulses still drive us, as I prayed earlier. We're still prone in our responses to sin. And so there's a teenager that said this. He was studying the Ten Commandments, and he looked at his pastor in the class that he was in, and he said, "Well, at least I haven't made any graven images." But the truth is, we have. If we are in a pattern of sin, we have. We've replaced God with our own selfish desires. Just one step away from full devotion and obedience is to break fellowship with God, who wants our hearts, not in part or in piece, but He wants all of our hearts. And that is the continual instruction from the Old Testament to the New. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, strength, and mind. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "The Spirit speaks expressly or clearly that in the latter times, or the times between His first coming and His second, some shall depart from the faith." And the word is, you'll apostatize. That means you've never really come to faith. Could it be tonight that the reason you've never known victory or even wanted it is because you're not part of the family of God? I just bring that up because even though you're seated tonight in a nice church, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, it could be the reason your heart is always drawn away and there's no twinge of remorse, there's no sense of guilt when you sin and keep sinning, is that you have never come to a place where you are genuinely repentant of your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ. You are close to the truth, but you have not fully given yourself to it by faith. Then you come across believers who indeed have made that commitment of faith and have indeed placed their trust in the finished work of Christ. But the Lord, or the Satan himself, would love to destroy these who are the apple of God's eye. And he uses all kinds of seductions to do that. And when we step out of almost, it's not like the Satan is trying to get us to just take a little vacation from faithfulness and obedience. He knows that by doing that, we grieve the heart of God because we no longer are true worshipers. In lust, Satan wants your heart's desires and longings, in bitterness and anger. Maybe that's your thing. You're angry all the time. He wants to frustrate, he wants to use frustration in your life to steal your heart away from confidence and trust that God always does what's well in spite of the frustrations and the bitternesses and the sharp edges and the relationships that you have. God wants you to be at peace with Him. So perhaps that's your thing. You're always angry with somebody who is always living for pleasure. He wants to steal and distract and your heart. You're delighting from God's all-satisfying treasures. In suffering, what is the devil doing? Remember, the Lord allowed the devil to cause Job to suffer. Well, in suffering, he wants us to curse God as unloving and unjust and unfair. And we can hear his voice in Job's wife. Just curse God and die. Take the consequences. God is unloving. So God's character is always being defamed in temptation. And the devil seeks to fill you with selfish pride, self-content. And every temptation he sends is to draw us away. It's a crowbar to pry your heart away from God. Where is your heart tonight? In relationship to your temptations, how well are you doing overcoming temptations? Giving your full allegiance and love, how quickly do you run or turn away from the temptations that you know are so destructive? Well, he is at best God's devil. I say that as we're talking about our adversary and his character. He is still God's devil. And he's only allowed by God to foist his seductions upon us to the extent that we are able to bear them. Amen? God will not allow Satan to put you in a place where you are overwhelmed. Back to the title of the message. Help me, I can't. The temptations are overwhelming me. Well, they may be, but it's not God's fault, is it? He has given us both the power and the energy to overcome. I just love a portion of Scripture where Peter, at the end of his days with the Lord, just before the Lord was crucified, is talking to Jesus, and he's talking about how firm of a believer he is, and that maybe everybody's going to turn away from you, but Lord, I won't. And the Lord says to him, now, Peter, I want to tell you something. I will pray for you. The devil will come, Luke 22, 31 through 34, great passage. The devil will come that he might sift you like wheat. You there is in the plural, meaning the devil wants to sift all of us as his disciples. And it's like the devil has a big, jagged sift. Some of you are a sieve, and he's kind of trying to decide how strongly are you attached to the Lord. The devil's always doing that. He's putting us in really the tumbler friction to see what we're made of. Your faith is in the balance. And the Lord says, Peter, the devil would like to sift you. He'd like to sift you too. And he says this, but Peter, I have what? I have prayed for you. That after you are converted, after you have a change of mind, you will rebel, you will deny, you will fail, you will stumble, you will give in to temptation. But after you have come back to your senses spiritually, after you have repented, I want you to continue on in your spiritual ministry of encouraging others. Isn't it great to know? And I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what is your besetting sin. I don't know what it is. But isn't it something, it ought to be a stopping point for us to understand that in the moment of our deepest temptation, that there is one in heaven praying for us. I've prayed for you. And at times, with groanings that cannot be uttered, God is not some ogre in heaven who's chasing us around with a divine bat or club, just hoping that we will fall prey to temptation so he can beat us over the head. No, God is pursuing us with goodness and mercy all the days of our life, and he's not slapping us back on the trail of obedience. Certainly, he will use whatever tool necessary to keep us in the center of God's will, but God is for us. And while you're sleeping, God is praying for you that you would overcome temptations, that you would stand firm in the most intense moment of trial. That's the kind of God we have. That's God's role in this. He will pray for us. He not only saves us, breaks the power, cancels the power of sin in our lives, gives us his own spirit, enables us and energizes us with his authority and his power to overcome, frees us from the tempter's power, but he is praying for us. And there's a whole list of things that God does. He intercedes, he empowers, he's measuring trials for us that we can bear, as we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. I love the verse that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You see, it's not a divine or supernatural battle between two equal powers where Satan is trying to overcome and win the day in your life, and here's the Lord wondering if, no, he who began a good work will perform it. He who began, who started, Peter says, you're guarded, you're kept from eternity past all the way to eternity yet future. There's never a point in which your spiritual condition as far as your salvation is in jeopardy. God has that. And sometimes we think the devil is on an equal power plane with the Lord. He's not. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So quit saying it's just too much. No, God is empowered. He's gifted you. He's enabled you. He's praying for you. He wants your success. And he's going to follow you with goodness and mercy all your days. And he will forgive if you confess your sin. He's what? He's faithful. He's just to forgive your sins. So what does God say about triumph in our temptations? There's probably 100 things that could be said. Let me just share a few quickly tonight as we look at some of these wonderful strategies for victory. Never, 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 ever say, well, it's just too much for me to bear, because that's not biblically true. First of all, stop making excuses or blaming others for your sin. Every man, James 1:14 reminds us, every man, and in a topical message we kind of float to a lot of texts, but every man is tempted when? You know the verse? When he is drawn away of what? His own lusts and enticed. It's not your husband's laziness that makes you angry. It comes from your own heart. The boiler room of all sin resides within us. Well, if she hadn't done that, if he hadn't said that, I would have never done this or that. You're dodging blame. You're blaming someone else. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires, strong desires. It comes from our own hearts. It's not your wife's coldness that makes you look at others, men, and as sexual outlets, or turn on your trash TV, or find some magazine to gaze at. Every man is drawn away, tempted of his own heart. Sin begins in our own hearts. Matthew 15:19 is another text verse for this. For it is from within, out of the heart of man, that proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and as if we need more, the list goes on. It's a catalog there of sinful thoughts and behaviors, blasphemies. These are the things, he says in Scripture, that defiles a man. So stop excusing your anger or your sin or your bad driving. Don't use bad drivers as an excuse. That's the word I wanted, for sin that's growing in your own heart. Your own sin. And then number two, own your own sin. Own your own sin. I can't believe you might think that I did that. It's so unlike me. Have you ever read the little booklet, Your Reactions Are Showing? There's this great little booklet out about that. And there's no better window of your soul than how you react. And we have to own it, own the fact that we are not kind of out of the circle of guilt and because of the things that we do. Well, that was so unlike me. I just don't do that normally. I'm better than that. No, we've got to own up to the fact that the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I did that. I was wrong. That's my sin. Honey, it's not about you and what you did with the money. It's my heart that is greedy and selfish. And my reaction was wrong. Regardless of what the other party's done, it's my heart that God is exposing through this reaction to whatever it is in life. Quit acting surprised at your own sin. Confess it as sin. Own it as sin. That's the starting place. Number three, starve your passions. Starve your inordinate passions. James 1:21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. There's a phrase you don't hear every day in common language. Superfluity of naughtiness. What is that? Well, it is a rampant outgrowth of wickedness, the excess of wickedness. Lay it apart. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to really save your soul and change your behaviors. Some people in counseling will say, I just don't know why, but I think I'm different than other people because I'm always so tempted by these things, whatever the things may be. And we begin to ask what kind of life they live, what their practice is, and what they watch and read, and where they spend their free time. And we begin to find out there's a pattern of fueling seductive passions. Stop it with fueling stimulants that lead to improper desires and actions. In other words, quit feeding your lustful passions. Quit doing that. Hebrews 12:13, there's a little phrase there, I made straight paths for my feet. In other words, we had to flag these zones in our lives that always bring us to a place where we're up against the fence, looking over the border at sinful things. We have God's calling in our life to watch where we're walking, to watch what we're thinking, where we're looking, Job would say, Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with my eyes, wherefore should I look upon a maid to lust after her? He said, I've talked to my eyes. The writer of Hebrews said, I've made a straight path for my feet because I know my own weaknesses. And it's one thing to say, I just can't get over this, and then to live eating off the devil's table all day. And you wonder, why am I like the devil? Well, I'm eating his food. Stop it with all the appetizers for sexual passions that are illicit. Get serious about what you're looking at, what you're thinking about, what's your continual mental diet. You have the ability to control your mind. You do. And you're always wondering, why am I losing the battle? Where it's a peak here, it's a thought there. And more and more, you are drawn into this pattern of overstimulating your life with sexual images. Why do you fail? Well, you're always taking in little tidbits, and you say, well, I can manage this. It's so exciting. Your diet is full of sexual stimulants. You're always running a low-grade fever spiritually because you haven't said no. You've said, well, I'm kind of going to try to do better. That's a sure recipe for failure. Quit feeding the flesh. Our culture is full of what we call eye candy. Advertisers promote everything by the use of immodesty. And men, ladies too, we got to be careful with our eyes, our paths, our heart. Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Begin taking away, putting off the things in your life that cause you this continual. And you know where they are. I don't have to tell you. You know exactly the people that drive you to sin, or the thought processes that drive, or the places that you go mentally, or the websites, or the Facebook friends that are always getting you in trouble. So why do you go there? Well, we're sinners. We love to sin. We have to quit feeding the flesh. Number 4, fight, don't float. Fight, don't float. Hebrews 12:4 is a very instructive verse about this. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ouch! No one in my almost 30 years of ministry has come into my office all bloodied up. I said, Pastor, this is me. I've been fighting the devil all day, and I'm all bloodied up physically. I've been running from Potiphar's wife all day, and this is what I've got to show for it. And I would say, amen, bless your heart, keep running. Well, our problem is usually the other. We're so close to sin all the time, and because we want to, we're not serious about the battle. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The biblical words are so important, useful here in this idea of flirting or floating along. The stakes are high. Galatians 5 reminds us that, the works of the flesh. And again, a long catalog of things, uncleanness, adultery, fornication, inordinate desire, idolatry, witchcraft, strife, envying, hatred, all these things, jealousies, divisions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, folks that do these things, the Bible said, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there is, if you're habitually falling into sin, there's a great warning here. So the Bible uses words of conflict when it comes to our sinful propensities and desires. Here are the words it uses. It's warfare words. As it comes to your flesh, what does the Bible say? Just drift along. You'll be okay. Drift into holiness. Float into righteousness. Take the easy road when it comes to temptations. No. Here are the words the Bible uses to describe our battle, and we're in a battle with our sinful flesh and the impulses of our hearts. Here they are. We are to mortify, crucify, resist, flee, exercise thyself, put off, fight, arm yourself, war, guard your mind. These are words of intensity and resistance, struggle, words of action, resist unto blood if necessary, running away from the sin and sinful temptations that so easily ensnare you. It shouldn't be as easy to ensnare you this year in your walk with the Lord as it was last year. And yet it seems like we just fall in the same places over and over again. Well, we cannot bump unprepared into temptation with drifting eyes, floating desires, uncontrolled thoughts, flirting with sin, inviting it in. No, we are to bring every thought into captivity. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Can I say that again? Casting down imaginations. Do your imaginations, your fantasies get away with you? Cast them down. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Guard your mind, guard your heart with all diligence. And then 2 Corinthians 10:6 goes on to say, and having a readiness to revenge, listen to this phrase, to revenge all disobedience. You thought, Pastor, I thought it was enough just to run, to flee, to put up our duke, so to speak, against sin and to stay away from it. Maybe that's the extent of it. No, when you are biblically, spiritually mature, you are taking the fight to the devil. You are gaining ground, not just kind of managing your sin, not just kind of drawing a line and saying, I hope the devil is. No, you are taking the battle to the devil. And you're helping others overcome sin. And you are overcoming and you're growing in Christ. That's what that idea, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience after your obedience is fulfilled. Paul is telling the Corinthians not only to have a vibrant defensive posture with your battle in sin, but to punish, revenge, go after the wicked and wickedness around you and put it to flight. Go on the attack. Run it out of Dodge, so to speak. Too many Christians are preaching against sin while they play with it in secret. Is that you? Is that me? Ever wonder why police stations rarely get robbed? You don't hear that on the news very much. You know, car drove into the police station, tried to attack the ATM in the police station, whatever, if they have them there. You don't hear that. Why? Because they'd be shot to death. And the police are about taking aggressively the battle to the streets. We had that theme this morning to defend. That's why police stations are not robbed often. There's too many armed and skilled warriors there. I wonder if the Lord looking down at your heart would say that of you. Not only are you walking with the Lord, you're revenging the evil. You're going after it. There's a widening circle in your heart and life of folks that are enjoying your own testimony and your own spirit of holiness in your battle with sin. We exist to not only overcome sin personally, but to push it back. We are like policemen to be a terror to the evil in our own lives. In what way, may I ask you this, if you're growing in Christ, are you terrorizing evil? Getting it out of your home and life, and you're fighting it. Do an inventory mentally of your home and of the things that are going on at the television and video games, reading material. Is your home a safe place? I'm just talking, not about the heart, but I'm just talking about, is it a safe place? Well, don't fight alone. I'm running out of time here, but whatever your temptation is, of course, you seek God's assistance. He's praying for you, but phone a good godly friend, one who is spiritually mature, Romans 15 And verse 14, I myself am persuaded of you, brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, here's what we ought to do as far as accountability, partner with someone. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. So find an accountability partner who will be a godly person, will pray for you, and it's non-accountability if the partner you have simply asks you these kinds of questions. Hey, so how you doing in your walk with the Lord? That's a good question. But hey, I struggled this week. Well, do better. High five. I'll pray for you. High five. No, get the kind of accountability partner who will look you in the eye and say, so what have you been doing with your time? What have you been looking at on your computer? What have you been spending your money on? What's your checkbook say about your heart and love for God? Where have you been ministering? Are you using your spiritual gift? How are you doing that? See, we tend to stop short of real accountability. And there's just kind of a generalization, folks that really work with a lot, counseling folks that are addicted or going through life-dominating sins and trying to win the battle. They all agree at this point, if you do not have an accountability partner with a sin that's dominating you, a temptation that's overcoming you continually, you probably will never win. So get a friend that's spiritually mature. That's why the church exists. We help ourselves. We prod ourselves. We push ourselves into obedience. You say, well, I'll handle this. Thank you. I don't want to be embarrassed by it. No, you need somebody to help you. And we ought to exist to help one another. I am fully persuaded that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. You got to go beyond the questions that are fluffy and easy and say, no, I'm not going to let you off the hook that easily. Tell me, what is your heart? Where is your heart? Where is your worship? Don't find an accountability partner on the other side of the spectrum either. That's what he kind of a, what I call a, and this is why rarely does it work to have your and this may not be, I don't know if I have Bible and verse to go, but usually when it's your spouse being your main accountability partner, that's good to be honest and transparent. But sometimes men with men and women with women is better because they can ask some pointed questions. That sometimes a spouse or wife. One man said, I turned my wife into my accountability partner, and first thing she did the first week is she gave me a lie detector test every time I came home. And she, of course, she went through all, put a, you know, a check on all the sites that I visited, and she followed me around. She asked me questions. She was like a purity policeman, and she gave me no rest, and she was not gracious about it at all. Of course, her heart was in the right place, right? Maybe she had had a husband there who failed, and now she was suspicious of his every move. Listen, we're all sinners, and we're all growing, and God does forgive. So your accountability partner ought to be somebody who's human enough to know that we're all made out of the clay. We all have tendencies to fall into sin. And so there's like God is, he's full of compassion and mercy, and he wants us to grow. But get an accountability partner that has some teeth and will ask you the hard questions. Well, finally, a failure need not be final. Isn't it wonderful? I hope you're reading the Bible every day. And one of the things I've been enjoying is just seeing God's character. It just amazes me over and over and over again how God will love back his people who have strayed, gone into captivity, still loves them. And his covenant with them never changes, and he still is merciful. His mercy is higher than the heavens. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. After a list of wicked behaviors in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, immorality, idolatry, and so forth, perverse, homosexuality, thievery, greediness, slandering, and so on, Paul says this, none of these inherit the kingdom of God. And then the very next verse in 1 Corinthians 6 is one of my favorites. You know what it means? You know where I'm going with this? And such were some of you. What does that mean? That means that we can change. There's hope. But you've been washed. You're sanctified and justified. There's hope. Some of you are just cycling around that same sin. There's hope. There's change. But you got to get serious about it. No longer conformed, but transformed is a work of grace. It's a great phrase found in Nehemiah chapter 9. They are finally back home after 70 years of captivity in Persia and Babylon, and they are trying to rebuild their city and their temple. And after all these years of captivity over sin, Nehemiah says this, "We have done wickedly, but you have dealt faithfully." God loves you. He really does. And he wants you to win. And then comes verse 36, where he kind of exclaims, "Yet here we are." It's almost like his mouth drops open as he looks at his city, although in rubble a little bit. But here we are, back in our land. He says this, "We are back in our land today, eating its fruit and its bounty." I thought, what a great picture of a grace of God. Where are you at, sinner, tonight, like me? Or have you strayed? Are you out of the path of faithfulness? Are you way out of service for the Lord? Have you just given up? So I guess I can never overcome this sin. I want you to understand something. God loves you. He wants you back. He will forgive your sin. And he will bring you back to the land of blessing and bounty. That's where he wants you. That's where he's designed you for, spiritually, in the center of his will. It's much better there than anywhere else. Amen? And so let's work together on that great pursuit of overcoming temptations for the will and the glory of God, that we would serve him with our whole hearts.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you.